moments of joy, moments of sorrow, moments of passion, moments you'll never forget, moments you've already forgotten, moments you didn't get. There are awkward moments, senior moments, moments of truth, and momentary lapses in judgment. People will ask for a moment, share a moment. I need a moment. You got a moment. Hey, wait a moment. You can take a moment, oil a moment, and if all the stars align at just the right moment, that moment can be perfect. Moments can define you, moments can delight you, and moments can change your life. Here's to the moment, and squeezing all you can out of every last single one of them. Pursue the moment. Lexus, the pursuit of perfection.
Not sure why that's doing that this morning. Moments, it's not often we get an advertisement in church, is it? I don't know about you, but after I see that commercial, I kind of want to drive a Lexus, or at least own one or something. But it's interesting, that commercial, it makes me want to drive one, but they didn't really tell me anything at all about a Lexus. And it's, you know, not that long ago that, and even today, advertisements tell us just the product. They tell us why they're good, why we should own that product. But Lexus doesn't do any of that in that commercial. Instead, Lexus created a commercial that tells us a little bit of something about, I guess, ourselves, as I like to put it. Because our lives are filled with moments. You know, they're filled with moments of happiness, joy, sorrow, pain. And moments, they can change our lives, as that commercial said. You know, one thing as we've been going through, or as last week we started to go through some of the moments in Jesus' life in Luke 4, and I thought as I was preparing this, you know, Jesus had different moments in his life. Moments he learned to walk, moments he learned to talk, moments that he learned to, he learned that of the Father's ultimate plan for his life. Because at some point, he all of a sudden gained consciousness of it. As a little infant, I'm sure he had no idea. But, you know, I realized there was something challenging about reading the Gospels this week. And, you know, in particular, the Gospel of Luke as I've been going through it. And that sometimes when we read the Scriptures, you know, we kind of look for texts that just, they tell us what to do. They give us a command. They give us, you know, say we're struggling with a decision in life or just, you know, something in sin. We look for something that's going to just say, yeah, that's what I need to do. Other times, maybe we have like a theological question, so we kind of look for an answer to that question within the Scriptures, and sometimes we find it and sometimes we don't. But I was thinking, you know, narrative is a lot different in that way, because sometimes narrative doesn't have a clear command of what we should do, and other times it's just telling a moment. And so today I want to look at a moment that was in Jesus' life, and we're going to zone in on Luke 9. You know, as I was looking at Luke 9, it's such a fantastic chapter. There's just so many amazing things that happen in Jesus' life and the disciples' lives in this chapter. So, I mean, I couldn't preach on it all because that would take us till next week. So I tried to zone in on just one single passage. But before I jump into that, for those of you who weren't here last week, I talked about Luke 4, kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And if you'll pull up the PowerPoint for me, I think two slides in, you'll see that there were several different themes in Jesus' life that we noticed in Luke 4 last week. There were, the next slide, please, yeah. There was a theme of deliverance. We noticed, like, Jesus read from this Isaiah scroll, and he was declaring this freedom and deliverance for people. And the Jews would have obviously thought that was just for them. Jesus made it clear that it was also for the Gentiles. But there were two other themes that came up. There was a theme of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was guiding him and directing him. And finally, there was a theme of who is Jesus. To us as readers, we obviously, you know, read it and say, like, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. But as if you were to read the narrative of Luke, the Gospel of Luke as a whole, you would see by Luke 4 and how the Jews responded, they probably wouldn't have seen him as the Son of God at that point. They would have just seen him as a prophet or really interesting teacher at the time. And so I guess that kind of brings us to this text I'm looking at today and kind of the focus on narrative here. Because sometimes, I think what I want to point out today is sometimes we read a passage in the gospel or just any passage in scripture and we bring with it information we already know from other passages. And that's good. That's a very healthy practice to do. It helps us understand further what that passage is talking about. But sometimes, if we were to just zone in on that book, zone in on that passage and the context surrounding that passage, we can learn something or see what the author was emphasizing in that passage. Sometimes we miss that if we're just trying to read with eyes of what's gone on in the rest of Scripture. And so today we're going to kind of put on blinders about what has happened in the rest of the gospel, or the other gospels and the rest of Scripture, and we're going to just zone in on this chapter here in Luke 9. Before we just read the passage, I just want to say a brief prayer. Just hope God will just illuminate our passage for us this morning. Jesus, we welcome you here and your glory here today. And we ask that today, if nothing else, as the scripture is read, that you would speak to us and you would teach us through your word today. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, if you want to pull up the passage, I'm going to be reading from the NLT today. If you have your Bibles, you can pull them out. I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Then two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see. And they were speaking about the exodus from this world, about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they awoke, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud came over them, and a terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Here's this moment in Jesus' life and ministry that tells us a lot about who Jesus is. But just like last week, the first verse that I read from you today, it references something that happens earlier. That's the whole importance of reading a gospel as a narrative. Jesus, or Luke, wrote about 8 days later. Well, 8 days later, what happens a week ago, basically? See, what happened was Jesus was talking with the disciples, and he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" And like I'd mentioned a little bit earlier, most people still thought Jesus was a prophet, maybe, or a great teacher. And some thought maybe he was Elijah. And I think, you could kind of ask, why did the people think this? I mean, why would Jesus put on this perception that he was just a prophet or a great teacher? Why wouldn't he just come out and say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God"? Because I think if you had a 30-year-old all of a sudden declaring that he was the Son of God, when he hadn't made that statement before, I think people would maybe think he's a little crazy. But even according to Jewish law, that statement would be blasphemous. That statement would make him heretical. And by Jewish law, they would have to put him to death. And so it wouldn't be a very effective ministry if the first thing he said was, "I'm the Son of God," and he was put to death. So instead, we see that Jesus actually went around, began teaching. He began doing miracles, began earning the trust of the people. And it was through the people that he was able to walk into Jerusalem, praised and glorified walking in there. Because people were seeing something more than a prophet by that time. But right here, what is Peter's response? Peter claims that Jesus is the Christ. And if you can pull up the next slide. That's the slide there. And Peter claims that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Greek. Why that's doing that. I really liked studying Greek when I was in my undergrad, and I always enjoyed the words because they, although they look very different, they also sound, each letter has a very unique sound. And that first letter is a chi. Let's try to get the phlegm going. Chi. You guys can try it with me if you want. You can try it. It's a very guttural sound. Chi. Yeah, everybody's coughing up now all of a sudden. But that word simply means Messiah, chosen one. See, it appears here the disciples are getting it. I mean, Peter is acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ. And then what happens just in verse 27, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, that he must die and be raised from the dead. See, I think Jesus was telling them this because I think the disciples really understood Messiah, what he had come to do. Maybe I'm going to move this over. Maybe that's what's happening here. So let's go back to our passage. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, kind of his three, and he brings them up a mountain to pray. And, you know, Jesus just carves this moment out of his. In this passage. Like I said earlier, in narratives, passage. God. Maybe we need to just switch this out here. It's kind of distracting.
I think we're okay now. Okay. Let's get back on track here. So Jesus has taken his disciples, he's carved a moment out of his life to go up on this mountain to pray. And I think this is an application we can draw from this narrative. Jesus goes up onto a mountain. Not that we need to go up onto a mountain to find God, but we have an opportunity when we're in isolation. When we create a moment where we just go into solitude, whether it's in our bedroom, whether it's just going for a walk away from people, we have an opportunity to listen to God. 2 years ago, in my first year at Tyndale, we had to take this spiritual formations course. And we were forced to go on this spiritual retreat. It was to an abbey in Mississauga somewhere. And during this time, we had several moments carved out for us of complete silence. No music, no singing out loud, no even praying out loud. He wanted us to be in complete silence. And our professor warned us that sometimes when we enter into a prolonged period of silence, because we were looking at about 4 or 5 hours of silence straight, we sometimes get very tired and want to sleep. I wasn't sure if, you know, that would happen to me, but within half an hour or so, I was kind of feeling tired, so I took a nap. But I only took a nap. I didn't actually spend the whole time sleeping. But during this time of silence, after I awoke and after I was just wrestling with God, what do you want me to do with my life? I felt called to be a pastor at that time, but I still just had no idea what it would look like. I just didn't know where I was going, and it caused a lot of anxiety and stress in my life. And see, God didn't speak to me in an audible voice. But I found that the longer I was in silence, the more I was starting to discern what he was saying. He was saying, just be. Just be present in this moment. be present in your classes. Learn, grow. Like, don't worry what's going to happen in 6 months, a year. He's like, I'm taking care of it. And it was very reassuring at that moment. But I mean, it, you know, there's still always that anxiety that you have to wrestle with. But you have to submit yourself over to Jesus' commands. And mine was to be. There was a phrase written in that abbey, and you can pull it up on the next slide, that said, stop and let the world go on without you once in a while. Jesus modeled that for us. We see it in this passage. He stepped away from all the busyness. He could have kept healing people. He could have kept teaching people. Instead, he pulled this time out for prayer, to be in communion with the Father and with his disciples. I challenge you to create those moments in your life as well. But let's get back to this passage. Jesus is transformed as he's praying. And I think this passage just gives us a little glimpse of what Jesus' future glory will look like, his future resurrected body. And with them comes Moses and Elijah, two of the Old Testament's greatest prophets. And, you know, I could go into what they did and stuff, but I think one little bit of significance here is that Moses and Elijah were two men that also met God on a mountain. One met God in the midst of a cloud, the other through a gentle whisper. Now, it's at this point in our passage that the other three awake. I mean, how unfortunate for them. Jesus transforms into this resurrected body. Moses and Elijah have come down. They're talking with Jesus. And those three are sleeping all the way through it. I mean, I don't know. I'm always the guy, you know, when I was younger at sleepovers and stuff, who wanted to be in bed early. And I would often go to sleep early. And most of the time, I think this was a wise decision. But sometimes you miss out on some fun things when people stay up late. Because people start doing crazy and fun things because they're just lacking in sleep and their decision-making is poor at that time, I think. But I kind of empathize with the disciples here. I mean, if I was up with Jesus praying on this mountain, I would be like them. I would be sleeping. And I'd kind of wake up and be like, oh, what have I missed? I mean, but I would be wowed too. And I think Peter was wowed too. Now, let's not forget what led up to this. Peter makes this confession that Jesus is the Christ, and Christ says that he must suffer and die. And he's already been discussing this with Moses and Elijah about his suffering and his future exodus from the earth. But Peter, as Luke describes, he doesn't even know what he's saying. Maybe it's because he's so tired, but I think it's also because he's misunderstanding what he's seeing. I think he's seeing and thinking that the kingdom of God has come. He sees Jesus in his resurrected body, transformed, and he sees Moses and Elijah. I mean, I think most of us would kind of be mistaken too. So he asks if we can set up tents and, you know, get ready for the kingdom of God to come. I found it interesting as I was doing my studies here, one commentator pointed out that by Peter saying this, he's actually going against the will of God. Because Jesus must suffer and die. He just said that to them less than a week ago. But Peter here's thinking, the kingdom of God's here. I mean, we're ready. Let's set up tents. Let's get ready. And then what happens in the passage as Peter makes this kind of blunder? A cloud comes down on them and it's a bit scary, and they're a bit terrified, but all of a sudden the voice of God speaks, and he says, this is my son. And the question of who is Jesus, the theme that runs through the Gospel of Luke, is answered by God himself, and is saying, this is my son, the chosen one. It's interesting that the disciples keep this to themselves as they part from that place. And I think part of the reason why they do that is because they don't really understand what they've seen. They don't really know how to interpret what they've witnessed. And it's not until later, after Jesus dies and is resurrected, that the Holy Spirit comes and helps them understand what they saw, helps them interpret that. So now what do we do with this passage? It is kind of a difficult passage, Jesus' transfiguration. How does this shape our lives? What do we do with this today? You know, I think first and foremost, you can throw up the next slide, this passage is, we can learn from Jesus about prayer. It's not about prayer, but at least this is a theme that's running through the Gospel of Luke, of Jesus going and praying and going in isolation, seeking the Father's communion, seeking the Father's advice and will. And so Jesus pulls away from the spotlight, and goes into this place of isolation. But I must ask, when was the last time you did that, anything like that? When was the last time you spent more than 30 minutes doing it? I'm asking you, but I also asked myself this question I was preparing, and it's been too long for me, too. It's been far too long. And it's not that in silence, or even in an extended silence, that I can guarantee you're going to meet God. Certainly not. But it provides an opportunity to meet God. If you're not going to create moments in your life where God can speak to you in a very intimate way, then of course it's going to be really hard to hear God. In my spiritual formations class, we were told or required to read this book by Henry Nouwen. He was a Catholic priest who had made his final home in Toronto working with the mentally disabled. But before he was doing this, he spent 6 months in an abbey, in the Abbey of Genesee, which is in New York State. And he came to this conclusion after several months of just being in many periods of silence. And you can show the quote up on the screen here. Monks go to a monastery to find God. But monks who live in a monastery as if they had found God are not real monks. I came here to be closer to God, as many monks have that same aspiration. But if I were ever to make myself believe that I am any closer to God than anyone else, I would just be fooling myself. God should be sought, but we cannot find God. We can only be found by Him. I mean, what a revelation on what prayer and solitude is. See, it's not that we're going into isolation to find God under a rock. But in isolation, we give an opportunity to God to speak to us and show Himself to us. And so I challenge you, create moments in your life where you can do that. I think a second theme in this passage, and you can throw the next one up, is that the disciples and Peter still did not get it. They are following and committed to Christ, but at the same time, they still just don't quite grasp what it is. I mean, they think they got, you know, the will of God nailed down, and then Jesus, you know, throws them a curveball. I think for us, what we can learn from the disciples and learn through a theme that's found through Luke is that the disciples don't always have it figured out. Don't get yourself down if you don't feel like you figured it out. It's okay, because I haven't figured it all out. Jeremy hasn't figured it out. No one here has figured it all out. But we got to continually make moments in our lives where we can get a clear glimpse of what God wants us to do and how to serve Him more fully. I think finally, and this is my last thought, and this is what I think this passage is really all about, and that is the theme that runs through the Gospel of Luke, who is Jesus? And this passage clearly tells us, through God's testimony, through Moses and Elijah's testimony, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the chosen one. And how do we apply that to our lives? I think we've done that this morning already. We've created moments in our worship through song, through prayer, even through the Lord's Supper, where we recognize the glory of Jesus. We recognize what He did on this earth for us. And that's what we need to continue to do as one body worshiping together. I mean, there's stuff you can do on your own, certainly. But together, when we come together, we need to also recognize and worship God. Because these are special moments. These are holy moments that we're sharing together today. And we need to take advantage of those. Amen.